Why don't you guys grab a seat and we'll get started. All right, so first of all, today's a great day because the Bears reported to training camp today.
Woo!
So football season officially kicks off in 42 days in a wake up, so that's a good thing, right? Right. But full disclosure, it's been a hard day. It's been a hard day, and I feel emotionally spent and emotionally raw. And just in full disclosure to you, I feel like a teenage girl. I feel like emotionally I'm that unstable. So I pray that God will keep me from breaking out. It's been a hard day. It's been a hard day for our body today. And just want us to just to continue to love each other and to encourage each other, because it just isn't easy, is it, church? Living life and going through what you go through. I just hope that as we take our time to walk through this series about being a church member, about being a part of the body of Christ, that we understand there's life within these walls, because within the walls of this church, there are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are people that God has gifted and equipped to be beside you and to be your strength and to be your guide and to be your encouragement as you walk through life. None of us are guaranteed to get through here unscathed. The world has its troubles. We ultimately get to overcome them. Thank you, Jesus. But in the midst of them, sometimes they're overwhelming and discouraging. And so I love our church. I love you. I am so honored to be one of the pastors that serve here. But I just continue to pray that we'll be sensitive to people around us and just continue to walk with them as they continue to struggle and make their way through life. Sound like a good deal, church? You good with that? All right. Listen, we're in a series called This Is Where You Matter. And we retitled it from a book that's available out at the Nation's Market called I Am a Church Member. And one of the things that I believe for certain, and that many of you do as well, is that the world is broken. Can somebody say amen to that? Listen, the world's been broken for a long time, but because we live in a world where social media and the internet makes the news cycle 24 hours a day, we are privileged to live in an age where we get to see the brokenness anytime, day or night, right? Where before the world was broken, you didn't get to hear about it sometimes for days and weeks at a time, and even months at a time. You could live in places of the world where you never knew that the world was broken. Today, that's not really the case, right? We don't live in a world where we're not able to be connected to the brokenness of the world. And the reality is the world, as we watch it, as you watch it play out in your homes and at work, people are desperately trying to find a way to fix what's broken inside of them. We're watching it in marriages, we're watching it in individuals, as people constantly try to come to terms with their brokenness and how to fix it. Well, God is so good that the Bible says that for ages past, He had kept mystery what He has made known today, and that is through His church, God has decided to display the manifold wisdom of God. We are the last and best hope for the broken world, church. Amen? We're it. Listen, there's no other remedy. It doesn't matter who's elected as President of the United States. It does not matter what the Iran nuclear deal included or didn't include. It does not matter what local magistrates decide. The Church of Jesus is the place that God has placed His flag for the hope of mankind today. And because of that, yes, you can clap for that. Listen, and because of that, it matters how we behave and how we act as people who are members of the body of Christ. That's why we're going through this series. We're going through this series so that you and I can better understand what it means to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, everybody grows up getting their own particular view of church membership. What we have tried to get you to understand that this is a place that you matter. That there are places in the world where many of you would find yourself being invaluable, where you can be discarded and you don't matter. This place, you matter. You matter because in this place you have identity. You are a part of a whole. That gives you some identity. If you are a hand. You are identified as a hand because you are a small part of a bigger unit. Does that make sense to you, church? And so everybody here, according to Scripture, has been placed within the body of Christ as God so desires, so that we can be many parts but one body. Amen, church? Listen, there's identity in that. You don't have to go to the world to try to find that. You don't have to scramble and scrape and go $400,000 in debt for a college education to try to figure out who you are. You don't have to go through a midlife crisis, divorce your spouse, buy a black Z28 and try to figure out who you are. In Jesus, you've been given identity because you are a part of the whole. Amen, church? And last week we talked about unification. Listen, the message that we have for a broken world is discredited when the body of Christ cannot get along. You can cut it, slice it, build a beautiful building, have the greatest worship in the world, the best senior pastor ever. It doesn't matter if you're divided or you're divided and you are divisive. You ruin the credibility of the message of Jesus. Jesus said, I pray that they would be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you love them and that you sent me. Man, imagine what the world would believe if they simply knew that God loved them, that He gave His Son for them as an act and demonstration of that love. Imagine how many broken people would be made whole if the church could just learn to get along. And so last week we talked about the number one way you learn to get along is you understand that sometimes you've got to let an argument end. You've got to put it to bed. That means you have to learn to zip your lip, right? You've got to learn how sometimes to walk away, bite your lip, and say nothing because what's at stake is the souls of the people who don't believe in Jesus, who need the message to be credible for them to believe it. And how credible can it be when the people of God point fingers and gossip and are divisive because they just don't like the way things are done? How shameful for the body to behave that way. Amen, church? So we have identity, we have identification, we have unification, and tonight we're going to talk about vocation. How many of you like to work? Who likes working? Okay? Sick people, hands down. How many of you like not working? Yeah, those are my people, right? Right? Listen, and how many of you like working every day? Getting up we got a few sickos in the room, right? Right? Every day, right? Every day. Listen, work is hard, and one of the cracks against millennials is they don't like to work, right? One of the criticisms of the millennial generation is they're lazy. They don't like to work. They consider a four-hour conversation at the Starbucks work, right? There's a lot of that going on in the world today. But listen, work is an interesting thing because here's the reality. How many of you find affirmation as a human being because of what you do? Let's be honest. Come on, raise your hand. There's affirmation and validation in your person because of work. Come on. Anybody experience that? Man, a bunch of liars in this room. I cannot believe that, right? But there's a lot of people. Why else go $100,000 in debt for a college education that'll produce a job that makes $35,000 a year? Because you can't survive on it. And by the time you get your student loan debt and you get that bill, it's going to be hard to live in anything other than your parents' basement when you're married, right? Right? And so here's the reality. We do, at some level, find some affirmation and validation as human beings in what we do. You would agree with that, right, church? Listen, if you didn't believe that, all of you as parents who simply want your kids to get a good education so they can get a good job would change your tune, and you would be comfortable if they lived their life and worked at McDonald's at the drive-thru window the rest of their days. But you wouldn't be, because you would feel like there's more for you, right? There's something greater for you to do. There's something better that you could do. There's something that would give you greater purpose in life. There's not a parent in here that wouldn't agree with that. Because if you got a 29-year-old son who's living at home still, sucking down your groceries and your electric bill, watching your cable and downloading all of your internet space, right? And the only aspiration they have is to work the midnight shift at Walmart stocking shelves in the freezer section, you'd say to them, you need to get a life, right? You need more. We all know that that's the truth. And that's not a knock on working midnight shift at Walmart stocking shelves in the freezer section. Because if they didn't do that, I wouldn't have anybody to walk over at 2 in the morning, okay? There's validation in work, period. But we all know that there's validation in work because we push our kids to be successful at what they do, even at the expense of going thousands of dollars in debt for student loan. Would you agree with that? So, God, who is not ignorant, but incredibly wise, says to all of us tonight, this place is where you matter, because in the Church of Jesus, we all have a job. We all have a job. I don't know about you, but I've had a couple periods in my life where I've been jobless, right? I've had periods in my life where I was out of work and couldn't find work. Or maybe I just didn't look for work, I don't know. But there's been periods in my life where I haven't had work. And if you've ever had a period in your life where you haven't worked, right? And it wasn't by choice, your choice, but it was sort of forced upon you, that can begin to play with your head. You can begin to feel a little bit invaluable and completely feel like you don't matter if you don't have something to do or a place to go. Does that resonate with anybody? There are lots of people today who, if you took their job away from them, listen, there are a lot of people who never want to retire because if you take them away from their job, guess what they're afraid of? They're afraid if they're not working, they're going to die. I'm not one of those people. Come retirement, right? I'm praying for retirement before Jesus returns, right? But the reality is there are a lot of people that are afraid to take that step because they're afraid once they give up work, they're going to lose something that matters a great deal to them. You see, the reality is instead of fighting and fussing and going into thousands of dollars of debt to try to find a job that creates validation and affirmation, this is a place you matter. Because in this place where you find identity, where we actually work together, you and I have a job to do. Can you say amen to that, church? So tonight, we're going to take a look at a passage. So if you don't mind standing, we're going to read a few verses together, and then we're going to take a look at this idea of serving, right? This idea of serving, because tonight, you matter because there is a vocation for all of you tonight who belong to the body of Christ. So if you are a follower of Jesus tonight, can you just say amen? If you have said amen as a follower of Jesus tonight, you have a job at this church. You've got a job. So that means some of you haven't reported to work for months and years. And you know what? In the world, you'd be fired. But here, we tolerate that because we want you to work. And if you're a part of the workforce, church, and you're not reporting to work and coming and doing your job, guess what happens to the work that's supposed to be done in the church? It doesn't get done. And tonight, we're going to talk about the jobs that we have. So let's read this together. John 13, the last night that Jesus is on the face of the earth. He's in the upper room having a discussion with his boys before he leaves. And here's what he says. It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I love that phraseology, especially with the picture that comes. So Jesus is going to show them exactly how much he loves them. And what takes place in this upper room is an illustration of what he's about to do on Calvary. And it says the evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you're going to understand." And Peter said, "No, you're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Lord, Simon Peter said, "Well, don't just do my feet. Do my hands and my head as well." right? And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew he was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place, looked at them and said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And all of God's people said, amen. Why don't you guys grab a seat and let's take a look at what Scripture says tonight about serving. You see, I think sometimes we serve like this husband did. The husband and the wife were having a party at their house, inviting a bunch of guests over, and the wife had made a list of what she wanted the menu to be. And she had decided that one of the menu items they were going to serve was going to be escargot. How many know what escargot is, right? Everybody say what it is on three. One, two, three. Snails, right? So she realized as they were approaching supper time, she had forgotten to get them. So she goes to her husband and she says, hun, I need a favor. Can you go to the store and pick up some snails for me because I forgot them? And the husband, you know, begrudgingly said, sure, I'll go. And so he took off and headed to the store. Well, when he realized that he had about an hour and a half before the meal, he was passing the local neighborhood bar and realized he had time to stop and enjoy a beverage and watch a little of the game. So he goes into the bar and he sits and he has a beverage and he watches the game and he watches the game and he watches the game and he watches the game. And sure enough, he looks at his watch and he realizes, holy crud, I'm late. The party's already started. So he flies to the grocery store, picks up the escargot, runs back to the car, drives home, parks, sneaks into the back door of the house that goes right into the kitchen, and just as he enters the kitchen, the wife enters from the other direction. The husband looks at her, throws the snails down on the floor, and says, come on, boys, we're almost there, right? I think that's funny. Hey, listen, I don't care what you say. That's better than, did you hear about butter? Okay? And I was here this weekend, and some of you fools laughed at that joke, okay? That snail joke, you'll get it later, right? What we like to find excuses for being bad servants. That's the point, right? So here's tonight. We're going to talk about your job at this church. You're going to talk about your job in the local body of church. And again, let's ask the question, why? The first thing in your thing is let's talk about why we should serve. Serving is based on a relationship. Serving is based on a relationship. Here's the challenge. How many of you would consider yourselves great at relationships? That's what I thought, right? And here's the thing. You're afraid to say yes because you're sitting by your spouse, right? And they might scream liar in church, right? But listen, here's the problem with that statement. I'm going to show you through Scripture that being a servant and doing your job in the church is solely based on a relationship that you have. And the problem is this, right out of the gate, we're not great at relationships, right? How many fights have you had with people that have told you that you love them and people that you have said, I love you? How many of you have had fights and struggles and battles just within that relationship, right? The reality is this, that when anything is based on a relationship, it can be incredibly difficult, right? I've spent 20-some years in the ministry, and I've counseled lots of married couples, and I've been married poorly at times. And I can tell you this, it is amazing the number of problems that rise in a marriage relationship, a relationship where two people at one point in time said this, I love you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I want to be with you until you're dead. And then 3 days later, they're ready to kill them, right? The problem is, it's amazing how many complications come out of relationships that are even supposed to be good. And here's the thing. The reason why so many people struggle with serving and doing their job in the church is because it's based on a relationship. Let's read some scriptures. Matthew chapter 10. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. I'm sending you out, talking to the disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and they will flog you in their synagogues. And this is Jesus' recruiting speech for sending them out, right? On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father the same to his child. And children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What a recruiting speech. If Jesus showed up tonight and told us that, how many of you are willing to take it up and go forward? Right? We ask you to buy a backpack and go to Interlaken, and some people are like, never, right? Jesus is like, listen, you're going to go out among wolves. These wolves are going to want to put you to death. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill their own parents. They're going to kill their own siblings. They're going to persecute you. Sounds like a great recruiting pitch, doesn't it, church? And here's what Jesus says. Bring that verse back up, 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant. Everybody say servant. Servant. Nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Here's what I want you to know tonight. And here's what Jesus told those fools. He said this, you got work to do. You got a job to do. And here's what it's based on. It's based on the fact that you are a servant and you are not the master. And that word servant in the Greek is the word doulos. It comes from the Greek word dao, and that word simply means slave. It means a person who has been bought and has no ownership rights. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, here is the relationship that exists between a master and these people who were commanded and commissioned by Jesus to go work. He said this, a servant, a slave, a person bought and who has no ownership rights is never above his master. And if they did this to Jesus, they'll do it to us. They'll do it to us. And see, it's all based upon a relationship. The relationship that you and I are no longer the boss. We're not the boss. How many of you struggle not being the boss? Listen, nobody likes to be told what to do. I mean, my 12-year-old daughter has become a rogue mini teenager, okay? It's amazing what teenage hormones do to the sweetest girls you've ever seen in your life, right? Can I get an amen, parents? And if you've never raised a girl, you should thank your God every day for that, okay? I love my daughters, but my 12-year-old daughter, who is absolutely perfect, last night walks into the kitchen. It's me and her in the house. Walks into the kitchen, does her deal, whatever she's doing, and she comes into the living room to sit by me, leaves every light on in the kitchen that she's turned on, right? I'm sitting there looking at her, and she's like, what? And I said, honey, you left the kitchen light on. This is exactly what she says to me. Well, it's not like I killed a cat, right? That's what she said, right? It's not like I killed a cat, right? I don't even know what that means, right? But here's what I know. What she was saying was, Dad, calm down. You're not the boss of... Guess how that played out, right? It's crazy. But we're no better. Listen, we're no better. We're not that great at taking orders, are we, church? I mean, if we're just going to be honest, some of us more than others, but all of us at some level can bristle a little bit when we're told what to do. And yet the reality is this, serving is based upon a relationship, and the relationship is very simple. You are a slave. You have been bought, and you have no ownership rights. You know what that means? You don't have a say in what you do. Boy, that's not the culture of the church, is it, man? The culture of the church is, man, we really need some people to serve in children's ministry. You know, I know you're busy. And I know you got a lot of stuff going on. And I know life's really hard. But man, if you could just give an hour, you know, maybe one Sunday a month, man, we would be so grateful. You know what people do? They don't serve. They don't serve. And you want to know how I know they don't? Now listen, please, we understand this. I always paint with a broad brush, okay? There are many of you serving. So don't leave here going, I can't believe Pastor Court said I'm not serving, right? Listen, can we just know that you know and I know that you're serving if you're serving, okay? And listen, I am grateful to you. But I know there are many weekends that the people who are on our paid staff cannot leave the children's ministry area to come and worship, cannot come and worship corporately because there's not enough volunteers to take care of the children back in the children's ministry. And you want to know why? Because we don't expect serving because they have a relationship as a slave to Jesus. We expect them, or we hope they'll serve because we want them to feel bad about the need that's there. That doesn't work. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18. Check this out. Listen to this relationship. Here's what he said, Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked this question. And you'll all relate to this. Lord, how many times shall I give my brother when he sins against me up to seven times? Anybody asked that before? Right? How many times I got to forgive this fool, right? Here's what he says. Listen to this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 or seven times 70, depending on your translation. Here's what he says. There's no end to your forgiveness, right? Then he tells the story. Listen to the start of the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, that is Matthew's way of describing the church. He says the church is like a king who settled accounts with his slaves, doulos, right? When the ten heard of that, that's not the verse. So he goes on to tell a story about a guy who owed a debt to the master. And he wiped that servant's debt clean. And then he watched that same servant go out and tried to collect a smaller debt from somebody else. And when he couldn't get that debt settled, he threw him into prison. And here's what Jesus said. If that's the way that you forgive other people, that's the way I'm going to forgive you. And you know what he said? Being a slave and following in that relationship is also how you get forgiven. Because the person who doesn't want to forgive is a person who thinks they have rights as a slave. And a slave forfeits their rights when they're bought by their master. Can somebody say amen to that? Listen, you're going to be glad when you leave tonight that you came. But this first point's going to hurt. Because the reality is this, that everything that God wants to give us is solely based on this premise. You and I were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Amen? And you know what that means? We were bought. We are now whose? We are now His, maybe. And you know what that means? We've become slaves. We've become doulos. We have become bought and paid for and have no rights. And we're so afraid in the church to expect people to serve because they might just leave. And if they leave, they'll take their tithe. And if they take their tithe, then we can't have 40 staff people and we can't have a $10 million building. Listen. The reality is this, that there are many on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And did we not do that? And did we not do this? And Jesus will say, depart from me because I never knew you. You want to know why he doesn't know him? Because he never bought them. Because when you buy somebody, they become your slave. But if you act as if you are not and escape and live in bondage to your own desires and your own freedom, you're no longer a slave. You're an escapee, right? You're not a slave. And the reality is our relationship as a slave, as a person who has no rights, that is the word that Jesus uses over and over and over again to describe what we serve. Matter of fact, check this out. Over 167 references in the New Testament to the word doulos. When we are asked to serve, okay, we are commanded to be a doulos vertically. We are never commanded to be a doulos horizontally. We are always commanded to be a slave to Jesus and a slave to God. And out of that relationship, we are asked to deaconos or diakono. That word means to serve, to minister. When we serve this way, it is based upon this right here. When you ask your kids to clean their room, it isn't because there's this, there's because there's this. Because if there wasn't this, you wouldn't say to your teenage daughter, would you please clean your room? You would let them decide when to clean it. But because you have this at home, parent-child, you speak into that relationship and you expect this. Does that resonate with anybody? Does anybody make sense? Right? We understand that. It's why our boss comes to us and says, can you do this? Why? Because there's this relationship vertically that speaks into the horizontal. And here's the thing. If you don't live like this, you know how you're going to treat this? Like it's just an option. Like if you don't have time, you don't have to do it. Like if you don't care, you don't have to do it. But if you're a slave, you're going to do what your master tells you. And here's what the master tells you. Listen to what Matthew chapter 20 says. Okay, here's the argument. The argument is Peter or James and John are asking Jesus, can we have right hand and left hand? Can we be VP and Speaker of the House? Because when you come and set up your kingdom, we'd like to be second and third in command, right? So the Bible says when the 10 other disciples heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, right? And their high officials exercise authority over them. It is an up to down spot. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your doula. You got to be a slave, and you have to be a slave here before you can serve here. Because if you're not a slave here, you will only serve here when you want to, when you have time, when it doesn't interfere with your job, when it doesn't interfere with vacation, when it doesn't interfere with your personal preferences, when it's somebody you think that deserves it. Does that make sense to you, church? Does anybody track with that? You want to know why this relationship with God and with Jesus is so important? It's because if this relationship does not exist, master, slave, this kind of thing right here, serving, it just don't work. It just don't work. So Jesus goes on to say, bring that verse back up, and whoever wants to be first must be your, got to be your slave. Right? Just, check this out. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, diakonos, did not come to be taken care of horizontally, but to take care of us horizontally and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus understood that serving other people, fulfilling our vocation, our job in the church, extends from a relationship, something we're not very good at. You see, many of you have gone through terrible relationships. You might be living in one now. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you've been through multiple breakups in your life. Maybe you've just got a broken filter because of abuse situation in your life. I don't know, but we are people who are broken at times when it comes to living in a relationship. We are secretive. We are hidden. We are emotional. We are angry. We are hurt. We are all of those things. And the reality is this, most of what we struggle with in relationships comes from the fact that the other person never feels any obligation to us. They do something selfishly that absolutely destroys us. Can you testify to that, church? And the reality is this, when an individual Christian who's asked to be a slave to God usurps the master's authority and thinks he's the boss, serving will not take place at the rate that it should. And when people don't show up for work, work doesn't get done. You want to know why the world is not making headway? Why cities are outgrowing converts and why towns are outgrowing converts? Is because there's too many people in the church who love to attend church but don't love to serve the church. And the reason they don't serve is because they don't want to go home and be told they're a slave. They want to be home, go home and told they're an owner. We want to affirm your value. Your value is found in being a part of the whole. And the relationship between you and God is the relationship that determines whether you're willing to serve or not. Here's what Jesus said. I'll prove it to you. Matthew 25. Jesus is coming to the end and he's explaining the judgment. And he's explaining how he's going to evaluate when he returns those who are a part of the kingdom and those who are not. Here's what he says. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. He's telling a story. A man who goes on a journey and calls his, that word is slave, and entrusts his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other 2, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he leaves and goes on his journey. The man who received 5 went at once, put his money to work, gained 5 more. So also the one with two gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He didn't work, right? After a long time, here's what happens. The master of those servants returns to settle accounts with those slaves. That story is told to show what Jesus is going to do when he returns. And you know what he's going to do? The master of the house is coming to settle accounts with the slaves. That means he's going to settle accounts with us. And you know what's going to be the deciding factor? Did you work? Because he goes on and he commends the people who took five and made it ten. He commends the people who took two and made four. But the one who returns what God gave him, he calls him wicked and he calls him lazy. That's what we call people who don't want to work. And the reality is, not only is our relationship with God dependent upon being a slave, because that's how we forgive and how we receive forgiveness, but our eternal placement in the kingdom of God is reflected by what we do here as slaves. Does that make sense to you, church? And the reality is, it is so hard in our society today, where everybody has to be stroked and everybody has to have people be the wind beneath their wings, because God forbid we hurt anybody's feelings. And you just explore whatever makes you happy and you just go do, and we just enable people to never act like a slave. And the problem is this, that the Bible says the relationship between God and us, between Jesus and us, is one of master and one of slave. You see, we've said servant. Because we think then, when we're busy, if we go to the mission field, if we do serve in children's ministry, well, then I'm just a servant. No. Serving is what we do as a result of being a slave. Does that make sense to you? There are a lot of people. Listen, there are times my daughters will absolutely clean the house on their own. I mean, honestly, the minute it happens, I go out and check the sky to see if the trumpet's up there and Jesus is coming back, right? But there are times on their own, they will go clean it. They are serving. But there's a lot more times that they rebel as children to the boss than they serve on their own. If I waited for them to do the dishes on their own accord, we'd be eating out of paper plates most days of the month, right? Just the truth. But when we intervene from top down, it gets done. Or it gets pushed back on. Does that make sense? So serving doesn't make you a slave. Being a slave and forgoing your rights makes you a slave. Does that make sense, church? Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 6. No one. Everybody say no one. So that includes who? Everybody say me. That includes who? So you can't either. You're not the exception to the rule, and I'm not the exception to the rule. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love one, or you will be devoted to one and despise one. You cannot serve both God and money or this world. You have to have one slave owner. Does that make sense, church? Here's another verse. Check this out. Colossians. Oh, man, this is crazy. Okay, I want to read Colossians 3. It's the last one in that line, Jeff. There's a lot of verses in your bulletin. I want to encourage you to read those. But Colossians chapter 3, Jeff, verse 23 and 24. Here's what it says. This is to sum it up. Whatever you do, everybody say that with me. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You're not working for the children's ministry. You're not working for the missions department. You're not working for the church. You're working for the Lord. Why? Because you are his slave. So you work as to the Lord, not for. That doesn't mean you go tell your boss to take a flying leap. It just means you work because you're a slave and you honor the Lord. And then he says this, check this out. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are being a slave to. Serving is based upon being a slave and understanding relationship vertically. Sort of uncomfortable, isn't it, church? Because how many times do you usurp God's authority to do what you want to do, call the shots, and say what you want, and just hope God's okay with it, right? God says that's not the relationship between the redeemed and the Savior. It should be one of master and one of slave, not one as multiple slave owners. But we serve based upon this. And then service begins with real needs. It begins with real needs. Listen, it's very simple. Jesus did this. Philippians chapter 2, here's what he says. Philippians 2. Now listen, I have permission from the children's ministry to go a little bit longer tonight. So somebody say amen. Love you, right? Do nothing out of selfish, and I promise I won't. You can see the last point. I only have one verse there, so you're good, right? So here's what Jesus said. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, or Paul says this about Jesus, or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Listen, if you're a slave and your master says, consider others more important than yourself, who's more important than you? Everybody. Okay? If you're a slave and your master says, consider others more important than yourself, who's more important than you?
Everybody.
Do you think about it? How are you doing as a slave? Right? How are you doing in your marriage as a slave? How are you doing as a parent as a slave? How are you doing with your neighbors and your co-workers? How are you doing with people in the church? Do you consider others more important than yourself? Because it's commanded to us by our master. Amen? So he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, not pride, not arrogance, not all of those things that we tend to struggle with, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each one of us should look not only to our own interests, but to the interest of others. Here's why. Your attitude and my attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature and equal with God, did not consider that equality something to cling to forever. But instead, it says, he made himself nothing. Now check this out. And he took the very nature of a doulos, a slave. So Jesus enters into the relationship that he expects of us. Somebody say amen. So Jesus left heaven as an equal partner with God, gave it up, enters into a vertical relationship where God is his master and he is the slave. And it says this, he was made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You want to know why Jesus had no choice but to serve vertically and give his life on the cross? Is because he left heaven and became a slave and did exactly what his boss told him to do. Does that make sense? Listen, the only reason Jesus came was because this is God's story. And God's story was there's a broken relationship between me and creation. And Jesus, I'm going to need you to be the peace between their brokenness and our fellowship. And you know why Jesus did it? Because he took on the form of a slave. And you know what a slave does? A slave does what his boss asks. But in Jesus' humanity in the garden, we see, God, if there's any other way this can happen, right? The slave asked the master, if there's any other way this can happen, let it happen. But you know what Jesus says? God, you're the boss, so let your will be done. And in observing that relationship of slave to slave owner, of slave to master, Jesus lays his life down horizontally so we can be saved. Are you not blessed by that, church? Can somebody say amen? And so you know what you do? Your relationship vertically always starts serving where real needs exist. Jesus didn't come down from heaven to be a slave just to do crazy things. He came to meet a real need, and our real need was we had a problem and Jesus solved it. Does that make sense to you, church? So the Bible tells us to do the same thing. Jesus said this. You can skip Matthew 20 there. Skip that. Let's go to John chapter 12, 23 through 26, Jeff. John chapter 12, 23 through 26, Jesus is teaching his disciples about being followers. It says this, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Check this out. The man or woman who loves their life will lose it, while the man or woman who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my slave will also be. My Father will honor the one who is a slave to me. You want to know where you serve this way at? You serve where the master tells you to serve. Does that make sense to you, church? Listen, you can go to work and do whatever you want to do, but if you do what your boss didn't tell you to do, are you going to get an attaboy? No, you're probably going to get a, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Appreciate your effort. thanks for coming and being so enthusiastic, but you're totally misguided and the work you did today didn't amount to nothing, right? If you want to be a true slave, you go where your master tells you to go. Well, Jesus is very clear on where the real needs are at in the world. James says this, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? If you've got faith tonight in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can you just say amen, church? Amen. Come on, man. If you've got faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say amen, church. Amen. So if you claim to have faith but have no deeds, James asks, can that faith save you? It's rhetorical in the Greek, meaning the answer is already understood. So he says this, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to that person, man, hang in there, I'm wishing you the best, and I'm going to pray for your warmth and for your full belly, but does nothing about their real physical needs, what good is it? He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, we use that verse to claim, man, if you're a Christian and you're sinning, your faith without works, you're going to hell, you're not saved. That's not the context of what James says. James says, if you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can you say amen tonight? If you got faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can you say amen tonight? Here's what he says, if you got faith and you got brothers or sisters that got no food and got no clothes and your only claim to spirituality in their life is let me pray for you, your faith cannot save you, church. You've got to meet real needs. Can somebody say amen? And you want to know why you do it? Because the slave owner tells the slave where to go. And the slave owner says, you go where the real needs are at. You go where people have no clothes and you go where people have no food and you meet real needs. Does that make sense to you, church? That's why Jesus said, man, I pray, God, bring heaven to earth and bring earth to heaven. Man, when we bring the abundance of the resources of heaven to people who are in need, those people have a real shot to see the love of Jesus and be brought to heaven. James says this in James chapter 1. That verse is there, I think. James chapter 1, 26 and 27. Is it right before that, Jeff? Right before 1 John 3, is it not there? Probably not. Oh, no, it's not. Forget it. I put it in, Barb, it's my fault, what a mistake, right? But here's what James says. James says, true religion is taking care of widows and orphans in need. Amen, church? And then Jesus said it this way, bring that 1 John passage back up. John writes this in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it's right after that James passage, Jeff. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone... Everybody say anyone. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Right? Serving is based on relationship. It's based on the relationship. It's based on the relationship. Everybody say hi to Charles and Melanie in the back, right? I've got them, right? It's based on relationship. God is the master and we are the slaves. And we do what he asks us to do and we go where he tells us to go. And serving always starts with real needs. And there are some real needs in the church. When you leave tonight, there are going to be people at the doors to give you a yellow sheet. And there are real places with real needs that you can sign up to be a part and serve. Right? And here's the bottom line, church. The last point is this of the sermon, serving builds resistance. Serving builds resistance. Listen, let's just read these scriptures together. This is the mantra to ministry for me. This is why I do what I do. This is why I'm grateful to God for allowing me to come back and to stay in the ministry after for so many years being away from it. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read these verses together. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Here's why those people were equipped, church. It says these people were equipped, let's read it, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, right there, here's why. That word service is the word diakonos. The reason that God gave some to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, the reason he called those people, our job is to equip the body of Jesus to do the work of ministry. The reason so many churches fail is because the church expects the pastor to do all the work. Thank God Tomoka's not like that. The reason this church continues to grow and the reason it continues to give and the reason it continues to plant plant churches and meet real needs is because you understand that your job is to be equipped to do the work of serving. Can you say amen, church? And here's the cool part. Every time you serve, you build the body of Christ up. You build it up. And here's what happens when you build it up. We all reach unity in the faith. We have no divisions. And we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. And we become mature. And we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How many of you women would love to see your husbands be complete and mature in Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? And how many of you parents would love to see your children become mature and complete in Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? And how many of you would love to see some of the members of your church that you are discouraged with in their maturity and their choices? How many of you would love to see them become mature in Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? You know how we become mature? We serve. Because when we serve, we build the body up. And when we build the body up, we become unified. And when we're unified, we grow into maturity, into Jesus Christ. And then, check this out, we're no longer children. And we're never tossed back and forth by all the waves of doctrine and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Oh, did you hear the new thing? Did you hear the new preacher? Did you hear the new thought? We're tossed here and there by the cunning. Check where that comes out. It comes from cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Do you know what the body needs? The body needs to be built up and have resistance against the enemy. Can somebody say amen, church? The biggest attack on the church today comes from false teachers who want to teach a false doctrine. And there are too many people that believe all of that hooey. They believe all of that phooey. You want to know how you change that? You serve and you build up the body to where it's mature enough to call the devil a liar where he's a liar. Amen, church? But if you don't serve, if you're not a slave, and you're not serving horizontally, this body becomes weak. And you know what happens to your body when your resistance is weak. You run yourself ragged, you lower your resistance, and you're a target for sickness. You know why churches die? They die not because there aren't people that don't care. They die because there ain't people who serve. Because when a church doesn't serve, it doesn't grow. There's been a lot of talk lately. We've talked to a lot of pastors about why Tomoka grows. I'll tell you the reason Tomoka grows. It grows because you serve. You listen, we have great pastors on staff. We've got great staff people. We've got great ministry leaders. We've got great elders. We've got great prayer warriors. We've got great givers. We've got all kinds of great people here. But you know why the body of Christ grows at Tomoka? It grows because you serve. And when you serve, the body grows. And when the body grows, it's unified. And when it's unified, it's mature. And when it's mature, it calls a lie a lie. It calls a spade. It knows when the devil's there. And it moves on. And it becomes what God intended it to be in the world. Amen, church? Listen, there are some of you that need to report to work. You love Jesus. You love His church. It's time to become a slave. It's time to realize that what Paul said is true. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Jesus now living in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Amen, church? You matter here. You matter here because you got a job to do, church. And when we do that job, Church of Jesus Christ has a message that is credible to a world that needs it. Amen? Amen. So when you guys leave tonight, there'll be people who will hand out a yellow sheet. You've got service opportunities that exist right now in your body, right here at the church. You've got all kinds of other opportunities. You can get that information out in the hallway by the link. But man, let's start serving. Can somebody say amen tonight? Amen. Father, tonight, listen, thank you for your word. There are words that make us uncomfortable. And slave is a word that does that. We don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. But God, you have bought me. You have bought me with a price. And the price was the precious blood of your Son given because He decided to leave heaven and become a slave. And I benefit today because He was willing as a slave to do what His master told Him. God, there are people in the world today that are waiting to benefit from us surrendering as a slave to the master, being where real needs are at, meeting those needs in a real way, building this body up so the witness and the testimony of your church is credible in a dying world. So God, move us to become people who report to work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.